Alrighty, Haxamea. It is the first day, holy day of unleavened bread, and I pray that everybody had a blessed Passover as we did in Jerusalem. I think it had to be either the coldest Passover I remember, or one of the coldest at least, but it was pretty cold over there. So I have a special message I'm giving today, a new message that Yahweh gave me over the last month, maybe month and a half. I've been putting it together, and I want to share that today. It's called, If We Suffer Together With Him, We Will Be Glorified With Him. If we suffer together with him, we will be glorified with him. And over the last maybe year or so, Yahweh's people are going through a purification of fire. I've given a message on this. And I don't know in all my years in the congregation if I've ever seen so many trials and sicknesses and different things, because Yahweh is purifying us for the days that are ahead. It's all part of the plan to prepare us as the bride of Messiah. And every year with the congregation, we usually have a theme. This year is the theme of the bride. You know, this is the theme of the bride. It's the year of getting the bride ready for the wilderness. So that's what I really want to talk about today. And praise Yahweh, though, although we are going through trials and sicknesses and baptism of fire and purification, there's also redemption through it. And I see it. I see miracles. I see miraculous healings. And as I wrote to the brethren, even when I was in Africa just a little over a month ago, in Ethiopia alone, you know, in one time praying, when people came up to be prayed, more than 42 people were healed that were anointed of all kinds of different sicknesses and diseases. So praise Yahweh that he is working with that. So I want to start in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and starting in verse 21. It says, "And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the good news which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation." And I used to look at that scripture, I don't know if you have, and read it in kind of amazement, you know, that fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah. What on earth can be lacking in the afflictions of the Messiah that we could fill? And I never understood it until now. So this sermon is really going to explain this, because it's important scripture for us moving ahead as we're getting ready for the wilderness. We're getting ready for tribulation. We're getting ready for the kingdom of Yahweh and the purification that comes from that. So Genesis 2 and verse 23. Genesis 2 and verse 23. Says, "And the man said, this now at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, and they shall become one, ikad flesh, unified." So this is the beginning of the marriage covenant, going all the way back to Genesis 2, the only covenant for 6,000 years that has lasted in this world and now is being destroyed by, you know, the global world order and whatnot. But very interesting. The man says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, for out of man this has been taken." And sometimes people, another question has come up. Why was Eve taken out of Adam as the first woman? Why wasn't she created like Adam and the other human beings? Why did Eve have to come out of Adam? And why didn't that ever happen again? Because Adam was also, the first Adam was set apart. As we know, if you go over the purpose of man's studies, you'll understand what his purpose was, the first Adam. And Eve was taken out of him. She was literally a part of him because it was symbolism to something else. What is it symbolism to? Ephesians 5 in verse 30. Ephesians 5 in verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Word for word, exactly what we just read in Genesis. And then verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation." Okay? So literally, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the mystery of the new covenant is that we are not only just the bride of Messiah, but we are literally a part of his body. The same way that Eve was a part of the body of Adam, and she was the only woman ever in the history of 6,000 years now that was literally taken out of the man and is literally a part of him, it's the same way that we are with Yeshua. That we are a part of his body. We are literally a part of him. And I think when you really understand this aspect and you internalize it, I hope it would make this Passover more meaningful, because it's such a concept. It's almost overwhelming to really think about it, but it's something we do have to think about, because when the kingdom comes, we are going to be united with him. He's coming back to the earth to unite with his bride. And we are literally, the same way Eve was a part of the body of Adam, we are literally a part of the second Adam of Yeshua. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. "Then I, the prisoner of our master, exhort you to work worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all." So that's why I've been saying this in some of the messages I've been given, even on the Purpose of Man, Part 3. We are one body. The body is not made up of millions of different denominations. The word religion is not in Scripture. It's something that is man-made to control people. But Yahweh has an order. He has a judicial order from the beginning of time. And Yeshua had an order. He started with 12 men, and he started with one congregation. Those 12 men went out and ordained other men, and ordained other men, and ordained other men. And here we are today. Within that ordination, in each and every member in the body of Messiah has been baptized correctly by an elder who was from that original line of ordination from Yeshua. And there's only one body. And we can't choose when we don't like something or something doesn't go our way that we're going to separate ourselves and just go out on our own. Like your index finger can't just say, "Hey, I don't like the fact. Why do I have to do all the pointing? Why don't the pinky do the pointing? I'm going to cut myself off and I'm going to start my own body," you know? And like the Apostle Paul said, is, you know, the body is many members, but one body. Is everybody an index finger? You know, is everyone running around? An index finger couldn't survive on its own. The same way in John 15, you know, when he's talking about, we can't survive on our own without him because we are literally a part of his body. So there's no reason for people to pridefully and selfishly go out on their own, except for pride, except for doing it their own way. But if we're part of that body, if we're literally a part, it doesn't matter. Like I said, it doesn't matter if we're a toenail or a hangnail, you're still part of that body. Even a hangnail, you know, you're part of that body. You're hanging on there and you can't separate yourself from that body. And this is what's happening in the time we're living in now. As we're going through this purification, Yahweh is preparing us, because in the kingdom, we will be that way. We have to stay unified. We have to stay one. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. And Yahweh is doing an amazing work in these last days with the kibbutzes, with uniting his people. And the people are. It is amazing to see the miracle that's going worldwide with Yahweh's people surrendering themselves and becoming one. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. "It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural first, afterward the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly, the second man was the master Yahweh out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such are the earthly ones, and such is the heavenly man, such are also on the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. So we have to decide, do you want to just belong to a physical, earthly organization or religion, or do you want to be part of the one spiritual organism of the congregation of Yahweh that he's had for 2,000 years, that Yeshua has had and started? We are a part of that. I'm not saying we're the only ones, of course. There's many other people within that, but you have to, each person has to make a decision for themselves. And I'll tell you one thing, I want nothing to do with religion. I want nothing to do with man-made organizations of people in their own prideful nature that don't want to follow Yahweh's judicial order. I don't want even a minute of any of that stuff. But here it is, like he says, as we bore the image, or let me go first here. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And that's what we have to decide. Are we looking in our spiritual life selfishly just what fits us best? And every decision we make is going to be what fits us best. We're going to join an organization. You know, we've had, I can't tell you through the years how people have joined the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. And they've told me, I have never, ever, ever seen teachings like this. This truth is knocked me over. There's no other place in the world I've ever seen things like this. I know this is the truth. Yahweh has shown me it's the truth. And then a couple of years later, they'll leave because they want to divorce their spouse and marry another. So they'll leave the truth over selfishly wanting things in their life. Or they'll leave the truth because they didn't get their way. Or they weren't ordained a deacon. Or they were offended because somebody else was praised from the pulpit and not them. And all these different reasons why people are following Adam, who became a living soul, and not following the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And we have to decide, do we want to take life or do we want to give life? And we have that opportunity every day of our life and every day we meet somebody. But the true remnant, the 144,000 and all the first fruits that go with that, tomorrow's the Feast of First Fruits, be given another message. But everybody that's going to be a first fruit will be a life-giving spirit. And this is a new beginning. Today is this year is an extremely important Passover. I really believe it's a turning point in time, and we have to make sure that we are being life-giving spirits. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. Like I said, in Genesis 1, we're made in his image and his likeness, right? Or Yahweh said, let us make man in our image and likeness. And then he made us in his image, but you don't hear about the likeness because we have to grow into that likeness. We're in his image. Yahweh has eyes and he has a mouth and he has a nose. We see that from scripture. He has feet and legs, but we have to grow into his image. So now, if we suffer together with him, we'll be glorified with him. And the trials we're going through now is for that reason. It's to make us one with him, because there only is one body. And we are literally a physical part of Yeshua. He says that his very body, his glorified body, when he comes back and he's a glorified spirit being, he's not going to be a physical man. He'll be a glorified spirit being. And we are part of that very body. Can you imagine? So we can't do it the way we are. So we have to suffer with him. And how do we suffer with him? Through the baptism of fire. And that's why we have to grow into his character, into his likeness. And that's why we're going through these things now. So let's start going over, how do we do this? How do we grow into his likeness? I think there's many aspects to it, but I think the foundation of it is actually in the Beatitudes. So I want to hit that now for maybe the next 20 minutes before we move on. But Matthew 5:5. I'll start in verse 4, right? Blessed are the ones mourning, for they will be comforted. What a great scripture, huh? Because today, many people in the world are mourning, you know, and even as believers, over death, over suffering, over sickness, We do mourn, but we don't mourn like the world, because we know we have hope, and we know that that hope is right around the corner, and that hope is in Yeshua. But for the ones who are mourning, they will be comforted. Great scripture to start out with. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So the first thing, if we want to grow into his character, if we don't want to just look like him, but we want to be like him because we're part of that one body, then we have to be meek. We have to get rid of our pride. We have to stop wanting our own way. We have to stop being offended at every little dumb thing that goes on. I'll tell you something. I'm going to share more. I don't know if I'll give a message on our time with the Amish right before we came back overseas. But it was amazing. And it was really, to me, it was a life-changing experience, because spending time with the Amish, being in their house, eating with them, going with them out to work, and spending a good amount of time with them, particularly one family, it really helped me to understand things in a different way. And one thing is, when we came into their house, you know, where most people, the woman of the house was out doing something. They didn't really know. It wasn't planned for weeks and weeks and weeks that we were going to meet. It happened within, you know, a few days. So you would think regular people are worried, right? Oh, someone's coming into my house. The floor could be dirty. Oh, there are dishes in the sink. Oh, how does our hair look? Or how does this look? Amish don't think about anything like that. They don't worry about their dress. As a matter of fact, everybody basically dresses the same way. They don't worry, my house is dirty or this is that. They worry about the inside. They worry about the soul. They worry about changing. And they are so meek. They are such meek people. You can't imagine. Because they're not always worried about them. And I'm going to share with you. I don't have the time now, but I'm going to share with you. Yahweh's doing amazing work with the Amish. And they are also starting to come to understanding to a lot of things. But it's just amazing that the meekness. And again, it's the opposite of pride. And pride is simply a self-false worth. When we think that we're better, and people may not say that, oh, I'm better than somebody else, but boy, do they sure show it. When they think their way should be taken or their this, and they get offended, it's pride. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, so then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. The mind of Messiah, right? That's the beauty of what's happening. Yahweh is transforming mankind into him. How? By giving us his mind. And that's why I say the Father and the Son are not the same being, but they are the same mind. The Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit that makes them think a lot. And can you imagine in the history of time, whatever that means, right? Zillions and billions and trillions of years that we can't even concept, because Yahweh and Yeshua are forever. They have never, ever, ever had a contrary thought to each other, because they have the same mind. They're one. One in joy, one in accord, one in love, one in soul, one in mind. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor, right? Because we're one body. We have to not just be thinking about us. And I'll tell you, there's people that wind up being depressed. And I was surprised to find out, even in the Amish communities, there's a large number of people depressed. And depression comes from one thing. It comes from focusing on yourself. Because I don't see all these people taking opioids and all these depression pills, because the guy down the street lost his job. Or, this lady in another town, her husband died, right? I don't see people taking depression pills for that. But sure, why will they take it for themselves? You know, for all these different reasons. They're not getting what they want. They're not married, or they're too married, or they don't have enough kids, or they have too many kids, or they don't have a job, or I don't like my job. There's 100 reasons for people to get depressed. But there's one reason not to. Because we have the Spirit of Yahweh living in us. And that's the mind of Messiah. And we have to yield to that. And that's the way to get over depression. You know, and I was telling the Amish man that it's about relationship, not religion. And when you have that relationship, there's nothing that can depress you. Nothing in the world. Things come and things go like anything else. But we have to make sure that humility allows you to truly love your neighbors yourself. And you see all life with equal self-worth. That's what it is. And that's a big thing about growing into the likeness of Yeshua. You know, he wasn't too prideful to get on his hands and knees and wash the brethren's feet, wash the apostles' feet, the same way we did the other day. We got on our hands and knees and we washed each other's feet to show that we will do the same. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. The next way to grow in the likeness of the Yeshua is to be merciful. And wow, you know, I praise Yahweh that he's given me the gift of having mercy. And I know over the last couple of years, I've really grown into it. I mean, it really, really, and I love it that it's weighing on my soul to be merciful, that I'm giving opportunity where I have to make judgments and I can be merciful in those judgments because it feels great to do that. But I've seen in life and I've seen people that have no mercy, none whatsoever. Sometimes you see a policeman, sometimes you see it with judges, you just see people, and sometimes even just today in the world out there, you know, with all this social media that is so evil, and something will come up that somebody, even if it's somebody that did something wrong, you know, there was a case in America where a man was made believe that, you know, he got beat up or something and it wasn't true. And sure, you know, he should suffer the consequences of making it up. But people right away want to make jokes. They want to mock. They want to say he should be this. He should go to prison. He should. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, how unmerciful people are. How unmerciful that people have no mercy. But if we want to be like Yeshua, we have to be merciful. Because they will obtain mercy, right? So the meek inherit the earth, right? We see that all these different things, they'll be called children of Yahweh. But the merciful, their blessing is to obtain mercy. And I'll tell you, every one of us needs mercy. Because every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. And some may need it more than others. But, you know, it doesn't really make a difference. Because you have to be perfect to make the kingdom. You know, all you need is one capital crime to go into the lake of fire. And every one of us has committed a capital crime, you know, according to Torah. So we need the blood of Messiah. And if we want that blood to cover our life, then we better be merciful to others. And it doesn't mean allowing sin. It doesn't mean, oh, when people are living in sin that you don't care, or you say, oh, well, you know, we're all sinners, you know, the don't judge. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is when people repent, we have to be forgiving. When people change, we have to be ready to embrace that. But it certainly doesn't mean condoning sin. That is not being merciful. Because when you're condoning sin, it's the opposite. You're being unmerciful because that person is going to die because of that sin. So we have to stand fast against sin. But we also have to be merciful. Jacob 2, 12 through 13. So speak and act as men being about to be judged through a law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to the ones not showing mercy. And by mercy you will be raised above judgment. Wow. Judgment will be without mercy to the ones not showing mercy. And by mercy you will be raised above judgment. So we have to make sure that we are being merciful. Matthew 5:8, the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Yahweh. Yeshua and Yahweh are pure in heart. There's nothing in their thoughts. And even though like the wrath of Yahweh is coming on this world very, very shortly, and even that's out of love. It's for people that have rejected him, and he'll just wipe them out so that they're not going to live for eternity in misery. But Yahweh only is every thought, every intention is only pure in heart. And how pure in heart are you? We have to ask each other, because there's many people out there, you know, in the world, there's many people that are not pure in heart at all. But even in the congregation, there's many people that are not pure in heart. Titus 1, 15 and 16. Titus 1, 15 and 16. Truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless. Even their mind and their conscience has been defiled. They profess to know Yahweh, but by their works they deny him. And they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work. And there's people out there, no matter what is good, they'll see something evil in it. No matter how much you do and you help, they see something evil in it. There's a knock on the door. Who's coming to bother me? They're coming to rob my house. There's people that every single thing, their mind is corrupted and they only see evil in everything. And unless we're pure in heart, we will not see the kingdom of Yahweh. We have to stop seeing evil in everything. We have to stop prejudging everything without facts that every single thing is evil. So are you pure in heart, or are you always seeing evil? Are you seeing the worst in everything and everybody? Next one, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of Yahweh. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of Yahweh. When we were in Ethiopia, the governor was there, and he was so happy with the congregation because they had civil war recently, and the congregation were being peacemakers there. And he was very, very impressed by it. Romans 10 and verse 13. For everyone whoever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then will we call on whom we have not, on whom they have not believed? And how may they believe one on whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even as it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. So our whole ministry as ambassadors of Yahweh is a ministry of peace. So if you're not a peacemaker, then wow, you're not a disciple. Because a disciple is what? He's an ardent learner of the one who's above him, you know. He's a groupie. And that's what we're learning. We're learning to be peacemakers. And it starts in your own life. You need to have peace of soul. You can't always be tormented. And then it has to go on to your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister. And then from there, it's got to go to the congregation and then the world. But you have to portray a spirit of peace, you know, and that's what needs to be. There needs to be portrayed a spirit of peace with us, because it's literally the good news of peace. It is the good news of peace. And the kingdom, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and there'll be no more wars. And we know the word picture for shalom, which means peace, is when the authority that causes chaos is destroyed. So we want to make sure we're peacemakers. 5:6, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? We need to be not hungering and thirsting for money, not hungering and thirsting for mammon or physical things, but we have to hunger and thirst. And think about it. You know, we all fast. You're commanded to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. So all of us fast at least once a year. Hopefully we're fasting more than that. But when you're fasting, sometimes you get hungry, right? At the end of the fast, you're hungry or you're thirsty. Or maybe you're not even fasting. Maybe you're just on a long journey or you're out in the desert. Or you went all day or you're running and you're really, really thirsty. And think of how that feels when you're extremely hungry or extremely thirsty. Your mind is really focused then. You've got to get some water. You've got to get some food. But he's saying, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are we doing that? Are we hungering? Are we thirsty? Is our stomach, you know, when you're hungry, your stomach makes those weird noises. You know, is your soul doing that? You know, because remember, it says in Ezekiel 9, the ones who sigh and cry for the abominations that go on in the earth. Are you sighing and crying? Is your soul literally yearning for the kingdom of Yahweh to come? Because that is growing in his likeness. Because Yahweh does that. Yahweh is yearning and just looking forward to the kingdom of Yahweh coming to this earth. And so is Yeshua. And this is really being at one with Yahweh. This is how we are at one with him. Matthew 4 in verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he hungered. And coming near to him, the accuser said, if you are the son of Elohim, speak to these stones that they may become loaves. But answering, he said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. So that's what we need to do. Are we eating, sleeping, and breathing the kingdom of Yahweh? It's got to be in every ounce of our being. It's got to just be so much joy waiting for that kingdom to come. I'm not going to go there, but John 4, 31 through 34, right? What happens? Yeshua's, the disciples come, and he's talking about the kingdom of Yahweh, and he's saying that his food, they're saying, Master, eat, and he's saying his food is to do the will of Yahweh, you know, and that's what we need to do. Our food should be to do the will of Yahweh. Our food should be the kingdom of Yahweh, because, you know, it's not by bread alone that man will live, by every word of the mouth of Yahweh. And the kingdom of Yahweh is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of Yahweh is righteousness. So that's what we need to be doing. The kingdom has to be the top priority in our life. And if that's the case, then no matter what trial happens in your life, even if you get terminal cancer or something, you'll be content, because you know that all that means is you're going to be in the kingdom that much quicker. So there's people sometimes that are depressed because they don't have fellowship. There's people that are depressed, like I said, because they don't have money. There's people depressed because of a number of reasons. But if your hunger and thirsting is for righteousness in the kingdom of Yahweh, there's nothing in this world that can happen that can keep you depressed. You might get depressed, but it will not keep you depressed. You'll be content in the world with simply your relationship with Yeshua and Yahweh. Matthew 5 and 10 through 12. Matthew 5 and 10 through 12. Blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they will curse you and persecute you and say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the persecution we go through now, like I said, it's not punishment, it's purification. And it's not trials we're going through, they're challenges, and everything is to make us ready for the kingdom of Yahweh. And Yeshua suffers through his body, right? So didn't we just read at the beginning in Colossians 1, this is what it's all about, that we're fulfilling we're filling up the sufferings in his body, you know? And like I said, how on earth can we do that? He fulfilled everything, and it's because we're part of the same body. We are his body. So when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are filling up the suffering in his body, and we're learning humility and obedience, and to be like him in all things. Matthew 26:57, because you want to know something? Through suffering is really I'm not going to say the only way to learn humility, but it is definitely the best way to learn humility is through suffering. And if you think about it, just like you can't be a disciple unless you're disciplined. They come from the same word, right? And it's the same way. You can't learn humility unless you've been humiliated. People get so prideful, like, he said that to me. He looked at me that way. How dare he do that to me? And yet at the same rate, right? If we really want to be humble, we have to embrace humiliation. That's the way to be humbled, is through humiliation. So every one of us, the same way Yeshua set the example, he was humiliated. We need to embrace that. When we're humiliated, we're learning humility. Matthew 26 and verse 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. And those who had seized Yeshua led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed him from a distance, even to the court of the high priest. And going inside, he sat on the under officers with the under officers to see the end. And the chief priests and the elders and the whole Sanhedrin looked for false testimony against Yeshua so that they may put him to death. But they did not find any, even though there were many false witnesses coming forward. They did not find any. But at last coming up, two false witnesses said, this one said, I am able to destroy the sanctuary of Elohim and in 3 days to rebuild it. And standing up, the high priest said to him, do you answer nothing? What do these witness against you? But Yeshua kept silent. And answering, the high priest said to him, I put you on oath by the living Elohim that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the son of Elohim. Yeshua said to him, you said it, I tell you more. From this time, you will see the Son of Man sitting off the right hand of Yahweh in power and coming on the clouds of the heaven. Then the high priest tore his garment, saying, he blasphemed. Why do we have any more need of witnesses?
Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What does it seem to you? And answering, they said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat upon his face, and they were striking him on his head. And others were beating him, saying, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who is the one striking you? Wow. This is the creator of the universe. This is the eternal being that had no beginning and no end, that has been with Yahweh from the beginning of eternity, that comes to this earth as a human being and did nothing wrong to pay our penalty, to pay the penalty that we did so that we can go from death to life. And what do human beings do to him? Mock him, spit upon him, punch him. And like he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter took the sword, right, and cut off the ear of the servant of Caiaphas. And what did he say? Put your sword back in the sheath. Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels now from my Father? And yet he took that humiliation for us because he knew he had a job to do and we need to take the same. Philippians 2 and verse 4. And this is really an amazing scripture because a being that existed forever and is perfect. And look what it says in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let no one be mindful of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua. We need to embrace the mind of Messiah, who existed in the very form of Elohim. Did he pre-exist? Of course he did. We're reading it right here. But he thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. Yahweh is above him in judicial order. But as far as the family of Yahweh, they both are co-creators. They both existed forever. But he, Yeshua, emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become an image in the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. So here it is. Yeshua even learned obedience in the things he suffered. Because he never suffered for eternity. So he's learning humility in the things that he himself had to suffer through. Amazing. And if we can't learn humility, you're just dead men walking, you're on your way to the lake of fire. If you can't learn humility, there's nothing to go from here. But even Yeshua learned obedience through suffering. And this is how our suffering fills his body. When we learn the same thing, when we learn humility and patience through the things that we're suffering. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter 2, and verse 17. It says, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, and honor the king. Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only for those good and forbearing, but also for the perverse ones. For this is favor before Elohim. If because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. Right? So if you're doing bad things, if you're not repenting, if you're doing the same things wrong and you're just reaping what you're sowing, and you're suffering through that, there's no glory in that. You're just reaping what you're sowing. But if you're following Yahweh and you're going through challenges and you're going through persecution because you're being purified and you take it patiently and you're learning and growing and putting on the mind of Messiah, this is blessed with Elohim. For you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his steps. And you know, today in the prosperity gospel out there in Christianity, which is totally false, and everything is, oh, you know, how blessed you are in the things you have. If you have a lot of money, that means your blessings are coming. And that's, they try to get money from the people because of it. But we see that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. That you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his footsteps. We are part of a 2,000-year-old beaten body. We are part of a humiliated people that even the Apostle Paul says, you know, that he's humiliated. He's an elder and he's saying, hey, you people are better than me in Corinthians when he's talking about them and saying, we get humiliated. We go hungry. We're suffering. But we're putting on the mind of Messiah. We're becoming like him. We're learning. That's the way we learn humility. Who did not sin, Yeshua, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled did not revile in return, suffering he did not threaten, but he gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself carried up in his body our sins unto the tree, that dying to sin we might live to righteousness, by whom by his wounds we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Wow. So this is what it's about. We have to embrace the baptism of fire, and we have to grow by it. We have to learn by it in humility, in patience, in love, in joy, and in mercy. Because one way you learn to be merciful is when you're going through suffering and Yahweh is merciful to you. You know, and the merciful will be mercy. So we have to go through things so that we need to plead to Yahweh and ask for his mercy. And then Yahweh help us if he gives us his mercy and we're not merciful to others. Remember the parable of the man that owed the money, right? And he couldn't pay it back. And his master, it was a lot of money. He was merciful and he said, I'm going to forgive it. And then what does he do? He leaves the prison and he goes and somebody owes him just a tiny bit. And he's shaking the guy down saying, you're going to pay me every penny? Even after mercy was shown to him. And what happens? His master finds that out and he says, you know, you ungrateful servant, you're going to go in prison now and you're going to pay every penny. And that's the way Yahweh is. If he's going to show us mercy and we don't show to others, then number one, it's just evil and we deserve what we get. But number two, we're not growing like him. The whole reason he's showing mercy for us isn't just so we get something our way. It's so that we can grow in mercy, and we have to grow. And like I said, being liberal on sin, it's not, well, see, somebody sinned, I'm going to show mercy, I'm going to let him go. No, it's holding that person accountable for him to repent, but then it's forgiving him once he does repent. But we need to have that mindset, the mind of Messiah. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, because we've entered a new day. I'm telling you, we are at right now, this is the midpoint of the 7-year cycle, and we've turned a page. We've turned a page. I think the world has turned a page, and I think we were going to see that in the days and months and years ahead. But we need, as we're turning this page, to put on this mind of Messiah. This is a big part of it. We need to be growing into his likeness, or we're not going to make his kingdom. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be astounded at the fiery trial happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you. We shouldn't be surprised because, like it says in Hebrews 5, right, that Yahweh corrects every child that he loves. And if we're not corrected, then we're not known as children. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, right? So that's where we start in Corinthians. We're understanding how can we fulfill his suffering of his body? Because we are his body. And that's what he's saying. Rejoice as we go through this because we're participating in his sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. If we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. If you are reviled in the name of Messiah, you are blessed because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. So when people are treating you bad simply because of your belief, take praise and glory in that, because there's a great reward coming. For do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other people's affairs. But if one suffers as a Christiana, you know, that's the Aramaic word, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect. Because the time has come that judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of the one disobeying the good news of Elohim? And, you know, so here it is. As we're going through the baptism of fire and we're going through the purification now, we're starting. But if it starts with us, what happens when the wrath of Yahweh comes? Because when his wrath comes and this time of judgment, which I believe is starting now, it's not to purify these people. It's for condemnation. It's because they wouldn't be purified, because they wouldn't repent, because they wouldn't change. So now Yahweh has to bring his wrath. And it's the same with us. You know, mercy will go to those who show mercy. And it's really up to us. Are we going to change and grow into the likeness of Messiah? Or will we also take this judgment with the world that's coming right here? The time has come. The judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the good news of Elohim? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the wicked and the sinner appear? In the lake of fire.
Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of Yahweh commit their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. And that's where our solace, that's where our peace comes from. Go back one more page, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And finally, let all live in harmony, that you be sympathetic with them who suffer and affectionate one to another, and be merciful and kind, not giving back evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing, right? We're growing into the mind of Messiah. We're not letting our pride and our anger overtake us, but we're growing into the fruits of the Spirit. For the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of Yahweh is against any doing evil things. And this is it. We're in the valley of decision right now. Which side are you going to be on? You're going to be on that side that's being purified or that side that's being condemned. Like I said, Yom Teruah. Not the Feast of Trumpets, but the Feast of Clamoring. The ones that are waiting for Yeshua and are happy for his return. They're joyful and they're loud and they're praising. The ones who didn't want him to return, they're yelling and screaming and gnashing their teeth. And we have to decide what side we're on. And who is the one who harms you if you become zealous followers of that which is good? But if you truly suffer because of righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And be not afraid of those who terrify you, neither be disturbed. We don't have to worry about it because everything is in the hands of Yahweh. And if he's allowing it, he's allowing it for our purification and for our good. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. through 11, then I'll drop down to verse 16. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of Elohim and not from us. In every way being troubled, but not overwhelmed. Being harassed on all sides, but not conquered. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. Being thrown down, but not having been destroyed. For we always bear in our bodies about the death of the Master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our body. Wow. How did we fulfill his suffering? Because he's living in us. We're the same body. We fulfill his suffering by doing what he would have done. By taking it patiently, by enduring it, by overcoming, and by growing into his likeness. For we always bear in our bodies about the death of the Master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be manifest in our body. Right? We're saved by his, we're forgiven by his death, but we're saved by his life. And now he's living in us and our life doesn't belong to us anymore. And we have to go out there every day and we have to live and people see Yeshua in us. That's the way it's got to be. For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow, what a big scripture there. What a scripture. Verse 16. Because of this, we do not grow weary, right? So embrace that trial. Embrace it. It's growing into him. We don't grow weary. But if indeed our outward man is being decayed, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For while the troubles of the present time are little and light, a great and limitless glory forever and ever is prepared for us. If we suffer together with him, we'll be glorified with him. We do not rejoice in the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things being seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. Physical Jerusalem, eternal Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. Wow. We pray and we thank Yahweh for everything. What he started to do on the earth, he's finishing through us, his body. Let's go back now to Colossians 1. And I hope you're understanding this now. You're really understanding this. Because like I said, that was a scripture that I couldn't fathom. I'm thinking even it must be a mistake, right? But it's not. Colossians 1 and verse 24. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. And this is how we're doing it because we are his body. We are his body. We're one with him. And he is filling it up through us by the persecutions and the baptism of fire that we're going through. Yeshua is actually The same way the last Passover, right? It didn't end till he was on that tree of crucifixion and said, I thirst. And he took the fourth cup, the cup of salvation. And as soon as he took a sip, he said, it is finished. The Passover started that night when he was with them, but it didn't finish until he was on the tree of crucifixion the next day. And the same way, his suffering started on that tree of crucifixion, but it didn't end there. It only started there, and it continues today until his return. For 2,000 years, we have been a suffering, beaten, broken body. And that's the way we're growing into his likeness. That's the way we're growing into being like him. Verse 26, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the nations. And what is the mystery? Which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That Yahweh, this eternal being, this being that created everything, the two beings that are there, that have never had a contrary thought to each other, that are one in goal, one in purpose, one in love, one in faith. And they've taken the very mind, the very thing that makes them that way, and they've put it in us. And we have the mind of Messiah. But just like a seed, if you take a seed of grain and you throw it on the ground, it's not going to do anything unless you water it and you nurture it. And you weed it, and then you put fertilizer on it, and it's the same way with our life. If we're going to grow into the likeness of Yeshua, we have to work on it. We have to get our body in place. We have to make sure that our body is not stopping us from the spiritual going ahead. We have to stop living to the flesh. We got to stop worrying about all the food we're eating. And we have to stop thinking that the kingdom of Yahweh is food and drink and physical things. And we have to start living to the Spirit. And another thing I always wondered years ago is how on earth can someone fast for 40 days? Until, like I said, a couple of years ago when I was in, actually 1 year ago, when I was in Asia and was sick. And I fasted for 10 days and man, I wanted to keep going. I wanted to keep going. I didn't feel hungry because the kingdom of Yahweh is not meat and drink. We have to grow in the spiritual side. And in the kingdom, we'll eat food for enjoyment. But we're not going to eat it for substance. We're not going to need to have food. And like Yeshua said, he is the living water. He is the one. Everybody coming to him has eternal life. And there is only one way to salvation, and it's through his blood. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Let's go back to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. And it's amazing, this concept, to really, really embrace it. I hope you listen to this message over and over again, because it's really important on the way forward. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 says, "Well, you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So this is for our times right here. "Wherein you will rejoice forever, notwithstanding at the present time you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you. So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire," right? The baptism of fire, "may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom having not seen, yet you love, and whose faith you rejoice with exceeding joy that cannot be described. And you will receive the reward of your faith, even the salvation of your souls," right? We suffer together, we'll be glorified together. "About which salvation the prophets sought out and searched, prophesying concerning the grace for you," right? What did in the book of Luke, what does it say? Prophets and kings looked for the things that we're told now and that we have, and they didn't find them. They searched to find out at what time it would be revealed. "And the Spirit of Messiah, which dwelt in them, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that would follow," right? 300 messianic prophecies in the Tanakh. And yet they didn't understand it. They didn't know who it was. They didn't know the time. Their mind wasn't open. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. "And everything they were searching for was revealed to them, because they did not seek for themselves, but they prophesied the things which concern us." Can you imagine? Every single prophecy, everything written in there is for us to understand. Nobody else, they read it. You don't know how many people I meet that they say, "Wow, I can't understand the prophets. I don't really read it. I have no idea." And here it is, Yahweh's opened up our mind that we understand it. But they prophesied the things which concern us, which now has been revealed to you by those having preached the good news to you in the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the cherubs also decide to look into. Even the cherubs want to know what Yahweh is revealing to us. Because of this, having girded up the loins of your mind, right? Everything is in the mind of Messiah. And being wide awake, perfecting hope on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourself to your former lusts and your ignorance. But according to the Holy One who has called you, you also become holy in all conduct. Because it's written, be holy as I am holy. Kadosh. We need to be set apart to Yahweh, not set apart to the world. Okay, so here it is. We're entering this new time. Is it the Bible or is it Facebook? Is it you know, fellowship with Yahweh's people or is it social media? These are things you got to decide. Because you're either part of the world or you're not part of the world. And I'll tell you, the way it's gotten so evil and bad, and in particularly in Israel, I can't believe how bad it's gotten in the last couple of years. People walking in the streets of Jerusalem, two gay men holding hands and even kissing. You got to decide. You got to decide. Do you want to be part of that world and part of social media and all the things of the world? Or are you going to set yourself away from it? Because we're in the middle of the seven. You know, this is the middle of the seven and it's time to get ready for the wilderness. But here we are. So if we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. Wow. We are blessed to be part of his body, to partake in his sufferings, become one with him, to be glorified with him. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. So now let's start talking. Now we talked about how we grow into the likeness of Messiah through sufferings, right? And how we should be embracing this because we want to grow and become more like him. But now let's talk in how we'll be glorified with him. Revelation 19 in verse 11. And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse and him sitting on it, having been called faithful and true. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns with many titles written on it. And one of the titles that had been written, no man knew but he himself. And having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in the blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, right? The two-edged sword that comes out, which side are you on of it? And he will shepherd them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger and the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. This is the Passover of Yeshua. These are his days. This is what's awesome about it. Yeshua is coming back in glory as King of the universe. And if we suffer with him, we will be glorified together with him. Because it says in Revelation 20, right? That when he returns, the first fruits, the ones that are sleeping will go up in the air. And the ones who are alive, we'll shed these mortal bodies and we'll be with him and we'll reign with him for the 1,000 years. Praise Yahweh. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, so Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, this is the Passover we're talking about, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for him. Right? And that's why we have to overcome now. He's already paid the penalty of our sins. This is why we do this memorial every time. But he's coming back, not to pay the penalty of our sins again, but to bring us to the glory of his kingdom. And that's why now we got to change. Now we have to finish the development that he's doing in our life through the mind of Messiah. Daniel 7 in verse 13 says, I was looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of the heavens, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And who is the Son of Man? Of course, Yeshua. And dominion was given to him, and glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Praise Yahweh. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom which will not be destroyed. And go down to verse 21. And I was looking, and the horn made war with the saints and overcame them. Right? This is the purification we're going through now. Yahweh is allowing the adversary to try us. But look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, until Yeshua returns, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. We got to get through this time. We got to embrace it. And no matter what happens, and like I said, there's going to be good and bad and more bad, but we have to embrace it because we have to just understand in faith that whatever we're going to go through in these next few years doesn't mean anything to the glory of the kingdom that's coming. 2 Timothy 7 and 8. And then I'll drop down to verse 10 to 12, the beginning of verse 12. Consider what I say, for the Almighty will give you understanding in all things. Remember Yeshua Messiah, having been raised from the dead of the seed of David, according to my good news. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2. Because of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Messiah Yeshua with everlasting glory. This is a true saying, for if we died with him, we also shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. Praise Yahweh. What an encouraging scripture. Let's go to Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because like I always say, Romans 8 is like a Bible in a Bible. If you had nothing else, but you could only get one chapter in your Bible, Isaiah 53 would be a great one to have, but also Romans 8. It's just an awesome chapter. So Romans 8, and starting in verse 14, right? For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or the children of Elohim. Praise Yahweh for that. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father, right? Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh, the only begotten Son, and we are part of his body. So we are also children of Yahweh through him. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, co-heirs of the universe, can you imagine? Truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. We got to embrace this time because we need it. Because we still have things of the flesh. We still have pride. We still have jealousies. We still have selfishness. And this is what the baptism of fire is doing. It's taking us to that next level. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. And wow, what an understatement that is of the universe. That these sufferings now that are so small, no matter what they are, they can never, ever, ever compare to the glory that Yahweh's given us. To be a very part of Yeshua forever. To always be with him. To be a very part of his body. To have his very mind. And to reign with him for 1,000 years and forever. Praise Yahweh. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Elohim. Wow. Creation is groaning and moaning. You know, throughout the world. I don't know if you've heard about this the last few years, that there are these noises that they're hearing, you know, all over the world, from Jerusalem, all over the world, in different places, they're hearing in the sky these groanings and these moanings, and it's creation that is groaning and moaning and waiting for a manifestation. That is the only thing holding things up now. Do you realize the world is gone? They're done. If people can't see how evil the world are and they're not ready to separate now, if they can live in the world and be part of the world and work in the world, you're done. You're done. If you see it as, well, I know it's not the best. No, if you don't see it as, man, that is so evil, I need to separate. Like I said, the Waldenses and our brothers and sisters in the wilderness, if they did this 1,000 years ago that they left society because they said it was so corrupt, and you can't see now how corrupt it is. When men walk the streets in Jerusalem holding hands, earrings of the gaze we're seeing everywhere over there. It's unbelievable. You know, in new city, old city, everywhere. But if you can't see that, then something's wrong. Because the creation is moaning and groaning. And the only thing holding it up is our manifestation. Like Yahweh said, if it wasn't for the elect's sake, no one would be saved. If it wasn't for the congregation, if it wasn't for his people, it would be done already. It would have already been like Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole earth would have been burned. He's holding it up for us. And he's waiting for our manifestation. But everything is still timed. He ain't going to wait forever. And I'm telling you, we're at a new era now. The clock is ticked. The corner has turned. And it's really time now to embrace this and move on. Or be left behind. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjecting it on hope that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Elohim. For we know that all creation groans together and labors in pain until now, like I was just saying. And you could hear it on the internet. People have taped it. You could hear it. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body. Are you sighing and crying for the abominations going on the earth? I know I have been. The last 2 years have been so heavy on me because seeing the world get so bad, and particularly seeing Israel get so bad. And just recently now, just a month ago, that they changed the laws right there in Galilee where we're living, that no more Shabbat, just in one wink of an eye. Instead of having Shabbat, our landlord told us she used to drive through Tiberias on Shabbat. She'd be the only car, and now 20,000 people there, buying and selling and doing all kinds of things. And can you imagine? And I know I'm crying and sighing for the abominations going on. I hope you are either. For we were saved by hope, but hope being not seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he hope? But if we hope for what we do not see, through patience, we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for it. Let's drop down to verse 29. Because here's the good news. And he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son, right? He's talking about us. He knew us in advance. He knew us before we were born. He knows how many hairs are on our head. And I'm keeping them busy because I'm losing them. But he still knows. He still knows every minute how many are there. He knew us in advance, and he sealed us with the likeness of the image of his son. He sealed us with the mind of Messiah. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. But whom he marked in advance, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who could be against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how will he not freely give all things to us to be with him? Who will bring any charge against the elect of Elohim? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is he condemning? That's why we don't want to be condemning either. It's not for us to condemn. Maybe for us to warn, but yet Yahweh is the one who will do the condemnation. Who is he condemning? It is Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. Who will separate us from the love of Messiah? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Even as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all day. We are counted as lambs to the slaughter. Here we are at Passover. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah, Yeshua, our Master. Wow. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what else to say. Because that is encouraging. That should be stirring you up, because it's awesome to think all things work for the good of those who love Yahweh called according to purpose. That anything we go through now, it's only because he's allowing it for his purpose and our purpose. He's allowing it because it's only for us. Two more scriptures and we'll finish here. John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I should go. For if I do not go away, the Redeemer will not come to you. But if I go, I will send it to you. So if Yeshua didn't die, we would never have received the Holy Spirit. And that's the prophecies, like it said in Peter, that even the prophets didn't understand it, but they prophesied of it for us. But we understand it because we have the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says, and having come, that one will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Sin is the pre-messianic age, right? The pre-messianic age is sin, because there was no forgiveness before that. Righteousness is the age of grace. It's the age we've been living in from Yeshua until today. But now we're going into the time of judgment. We're going into the time of judgment, because Yahweh's grace is going to be taken from the world and it won't be there anymore. And Yahweh's judgment will be there. And the judgment will not be on his people. The judgment will be on the world who rejected it. So this is what we're going into as we're heading forward over here. Drop down to verse 13. But when that one comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak from itself, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will announce the coming things to you. That one will glorify me, for it will receive from mine and will announce to you. So, unfortunately, the Jews in Israel don't have the Holy Spirit because they don't accept Messiah. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the Messiah. So without the Messiah, there's no way that someone can have the Holy Spirit and not have the Spirit of Messiah. It's contradictory to each other. But the Spirit of truth, the mind of Messiah, what makes us one with him. We have the same mind and spirit as the Father and the Son do. What makes them one should make us one and give us faith and peace and comfort and conviction. Last scripture, John 17:6-8. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. So again, if someone only through the Holy Spirit can you understand the name of Yahweh and the name of Yeshua, Yahshua, Yahweh salvation, Y-A-H-S-H-U-A, Yahweh salvation by the Holy Spirit. And if someone doesn't have that, it's because either it wasn't revealed by the Spirit, or even worse, some people had it revealed by the Spirit and gave it up. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I've given to them and they received them. And they know that I have truly proceeded from your presence and they believe that you have sent me. Drop down to verse 17. Sanctify them. Talking about us now. This is the last message. This is the last words Yeshua prayed to the Father before he was crucified. And like he said, not only for the disciples just then, but for the ones who will come later for us. And he said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. As I fear for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning just these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, us, that all may be echad, united. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Right? So how will the world believe? Will they believe just because of our doctrine? Because of our teaching? No. That will help, but they'll be believed because we're God, because we're unified. Because we're not all doing our own thing, saying our own thing. And I've given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, united, as we are echad, united. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you love me. And that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me because you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. Right? Did he pre-exist? Of course. Of course he pre-existed. Of course he pre-existed. The Spirit is growing day by day, month by month, year by year. But it can only grow if we surrender our will to the will of Yahweh and sanctify our life away from Satan's society. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cleave to the one and despise the other. And like I said, we're at a turning point. You know, more than likely, only Yahweh knows times and seasons, but more than likely, we only have 1-7 past this. And here we are at the midpoint of the seven. And I'm going to give a message later in the feast about it's also the 70th year since Israel's been a nation. This is the 70th Passover. There's so many important things with that number to see. Yahweh's given so many signs of the times we're living in. But now we're really entering the time of judgment. Because the purification, the baptism of fire has started on Yahweh's congregation the last 1-2 years. And very soon the time of judgment is coming on the world. So we have to get ourselves ready. And we have to continue to prepare. We must separate from the world and become one with Yeshua because we are a literal part of him, of his very body. And like I said, that's something you really got to pray and meditate on because it's amazing enough just to think that this eternal creator of the world came to the earth and was humiliated and suffered and died in my stead so I wouldn't have to. But then to think The same way that Eve was taken out of Adam and she was a literal part of his body, that we are a literal part of Yeshua is just, it's overwhelming. But we have to understand it. We are a very part of his very body. We have to surrender your will to his. You can't have your own will or you're not a part of that body. We can't have any thoughts but his thoughts. No goals but his goals. There's one body, one faith, one baptism. Are you part of that one body, that one faith? Or are you part of something else? Let the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, grow in you and take over your mind, your heart, and your soul and fill it with the mind of Messiah. You have to fight yourself because Yahweh will not, he will not possess you. You know, he will gently guide and lead you. And you have to fight it. When a thought comes in, a thought of pride, a thought of arrogance, a thought of cutting someone down, you have to fight it and you have to rebuke it either in your mind or openly and put on the mind of Messiah. But it's not going to happen for you because you have to surrender your free will. Let the rock grow in you and take over your mind, your heart, and your soul and fill it with the mind of Messiah. Babylon has fallen. The kingdom of Yahweh is on its way. And as Yahweh's ambassador from Jerusalem, this is the message that he wanted me to share with you. This very, very special Pesach. That the time is now. Hasameach.